We just welcomed some of the guys that came down with David's brother John to help with Holiday Club there at the Weybridge service, and we've got lots of people in the acting industry. We've got the Melanie and Sofiso. Welcome, guys. Lovely to have you around. And yeah, it's exciting times. It's a pity Abigail's too young, but she's very excited as well. But she she'll have to wait till next time. Great. I just want to encourage you. Don't worry. Let's see how good these things are. Is it still alive? Sorry. Okay. Yeah, the Shofar band that's coming over. They actually three of the guys coming from South Africa. James, who leads, and on guitar, and then Yolandi, who's on keys, and then Louis, the drummer, he's also coming. And then Etienne, who plays bass, they just moved to Ireland, so he's trying to come from Ireland to join. He's trying to get a visa, so please pray for that. But really, we're really expectant to have them around, and I want to really encourage you to not miss out. We're going to keep those that week after the ministry camp, keep those evenings open. We're going to have lots of things happening. We're going to have a worship evening. We're going to want to do a workshop with the band, with our own worship band. Thanks, BC. So be around and keep those evenings open. It's going to be a great time, and we're going to make them work really hard, but we're going to enjoy them, having them. Okay, now, just to be very irritating, I'm just going to ask if everybody on that side, you guys pick the best spot, but I'm going to ask you to move closer, if that's okay. Otherwise, I'm going to have a neck problem by the end of this. So this is a very rude pastor. Is it cold, really? Oh, my goodness. Can we make it less cold, BC, please? Thanks. Sorry, guys. Do you guys want to move closer? This is a rude pastor. No, okay, you don't have to if you don't want to. This is better here in the middle. It's just really comfortable. Don't worry, guys. No worries. You can sit wherever you're comfortable. Okay. Great. Okay. So keep those dates open, those evenings, in the week after, and we're going to have a great time together. Pastor Fred said he's expecting to come. He's got a busy schedule, but it seems like he's definitely going to be here. And Pastor Andres, some of you will know him, he's also coming for the camp. He originally planted churches here in the UK. So he's going to be here. And Pastor Carlos from Worcester is coming. He's a great guy. He's got a brilliant testimony. The Lord did amazing things in his life. He was a DJ and into the club scene and all kinds of interesting things. And the Lord really saved him in a very powerful way. And he's now the regional leader in that area in South Africa. So we're really expectant. And please make sure you get there to the camp and bring a few people with you. Great. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. Lord, we don't take this for granted, Lord, this privilege that we have to draw near to you, God, and to enjoy your presence and to worship you publicly. We thank you, God, that we have this privilege in this nation, that we don't have to hide what we do, God, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you've made a new and living way for us to draw near to you without fear. In this way that you've made is through your Son Jesus, God. We thank you for that. And we thank you this morning for your word. And we humble ourselves, God, and we submit ourselves to your word this morning. We submit ourselves to your will. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you to have your way in us, Lord, and through us this morning. Let your name be exalted in our midst, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, I was ministering on imparting life, And actually, we're going to backtrack a little bit. It's interesting. This thing's been on my heart for a while. And I was listening to one of Pastor Fred's sermons, and I thought, wow, okay, well, obviously, he's, you know, the Lord's not confused, because I was kind of wondering, how can I put all of this together? And he ministered a sermon on this a couple of weeks ago, and I thought, wow, this is exactly what I've been having on my heart. So a lot of what I'm sharing this morning comes from that, so I'm just going to give him credit for that. And you'll find also some of the quotes I'm going to use, you'll see, recognize that it's more Pastor Fred than me. But so I'm just going to share a bit around that, and I'm going to actually almost backtrack from what I spoke about last time and kind of look at what comes before that. So we spoke about imparting life, and in every encounter we have with anybody, taking hold of an opportunity to bless somebody, to leave life with them and to impart life to them. Yesterday, Abby and I went to the builder's yard to get some wood. I was making a shelf. And it's much cheaper, by the way, to go and get offcuts. Bargain. Yeah. To, in any case, B&Q would have cost me £70, and they had cost £15. Praise the Lord. In any case. So Abby and I were buying wood, and the guy we spoke that was helping us, we got into a conversation with him, and he's a Catholic guy, and after just a short conversation of him helping us with the wood and everything, we could invite him to church and encourage him a little bit. So just little bits, you know, opportunities like that we have. But in any case, so but what is that? Where does that come from, that life that we carry with us? And we're going to look a little bit at that this morning. I'm going to start with the same scripture that we looked at that time, Deuteronomy 30. Can you see? I'm just going to grab a bit of water. Okay, let's read from Deuteronomy 30. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Now this is a place where the Lord has brought the nation of Israel into a specific valley, and basically he's had them use their imagination. So there were two mountains there, and he's kind of said, okay, this mountain represents life and this one represents death, and he's basically having them come into a kind of a point of making a choice of how they're going to live, and he says to them, what you choose today will not only affect your life, will not only impact you today, but it will also impact your descendants. What you choose today will determine how the quality of life and what kind of life that your descendants will enjoy or not. And what he was talking about, if we look at the context, we see that even through the ages after that, lots of the prophets that came basically were just bringing them back to this place again, this point of choosing life. Welcome. And if you want to borrow the word from the humanists, I think it's the humanists, or is it the, anyway, the guys that talk about being centered, have you heard that? Okay, it's not a Christian term, but if you want to borrow that term, if this is what the prophets were used to do, is they were bringing them back to this place of choosing life, choosing relationship with God, choosing to relate to God in a very specific way. And now what it does here, what he's talking about is, it's not about survival, but it's to do with what your orientation to life is like. So if you look around us, many in society we live in today, especially in the Western world, we see, you know, people running after success, people running after a lot of, you know, material things, and we see that performance is key. If you perform in your job, you're going to earn more, you're going to drive a better car, live in a big house. If you perform, even in relationally, if you have the right connections, you know, you're going to do well. And it goes on like that. You know, there's a big performance-based thing happening out there. So what he's saying is that is your orientation to life going to be performance-based, or is it going to be relational? Is relationship going to be at the center, at the core of how you relate to life? As men, even we as people, we have relationships with things as well. Did you know that? As men often have a relationship with their car. I don't know if you've known that, but it doesn't necessarily have to be a good relationship, but there is some kind of relationship there. When the car is clean and serviced and everything's working, it's just the fifth. Life feels good, you know. And when the car is clean, it just drives better. Have you had that? It feels right, and the car's clean, and it drives, just feels a bit better. I don't know if the ladies have that thing, but Adonai has a relationship with a mixer, I'm sure, with all the baking she's been doing. But in any case, so is your orientation to life going to be a relational one, or is it going to be performance-based? And in terms of the choice between life and death God is putting before the guys is not so much only whether you're going to choose a relational approach, but also what kind of relationship are we talking about? What kind of relationship in terms of how you relate to God and how do we relate to each other? Now, we're going to get a look at it in detail later on, but when we talk about friendship these days, you know, I have friends on Facebook. I've got friends on Facebook I've probably only seen once in my life. You know? Like a random person that I met somewhere that the next day they want to be friends on Facebook. It's like, oh, let's be friends, you know. And we have people following us on Twitter. Sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? Somebody following you, it's a bit weird. But in any case, I'm not big on Twitter. I'm learning. But there's a lot of concepts around friendship and relationship even in the world these days, which is not really how God thinks of relationship and friendship. When God thinks about friendship, it's more covenant kind of relationships, and we're going to look at that in detail in a moment. You know, we think of buddies, or you know, that guy that I've met twice, he's my buddy, he's my friend on Facebook. But when God talks about friendship, it's a much deeper and more meaningful covenant relationship. Okay, we're going to look at that a bit later. Now, firstly, okay, let's look at before we do that. In terms of how we go through life, it's not so much our thoughts and our words and our experiences, although they are important, that define who we are, but our relationships define who we are. Relationship with God, amen, do you agree? That's a big one. And also how we relate to things and how we relate to people, okay? All right, so let's look at first, we look at the counterfeit anointing. 1 John 2:27, the second bit. As the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but now there's also a counterfeit that comes into play in terms of this relational aspect. Revelation 2 verse 20. It's funny how this happens just when I have to preach, huh? Nevertheless, from verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, talking to a specific congregation, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants. So he's talking about a specific spirit that was operating in this congregation called the Jezebel spirit. And let's also look at Matthew 7. I'll explain in a moment. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, I've got this closer. Wait. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And the whole thing that this Jezebel spirit is about is to destroy the revelation of covenant relationship with God. That's what it's supposed to do. And what we want to look at here today is, even if we look at the Matthew 7 one there, these guys, they did miracles. They saw people healed. They saw signs and wonders. And they saw many things that we associate with Christians, right? With you know, people that are powerful believers. But then God says, "But I didn't know you. There wasn't that connectedness. There wasn't that relational aspect." And he says, "Depart from me." So, and this is a problem we have specifically in the charismatic church. You know, people, we assume that somebody's, we look at their gifting, we look at signs and wonders, and we assume that that means that, that it authenticates their relationship with God. But what this scripture says otherwise, even when we see miracles and even on television, we see that. That's why it's dangerous to be, you hear somebody that's saying, "No, I'm being discipled by this guy. He lives in America, and I see him on TV." See, that's not really discipleship, because there's no relationship. Are you with me? And because there's no, you can maybe see that there's signs and wonders, but that does not authenticate somebody's relationship with God. Are you with me? Okay, we'll get into more detail in a moment. Okay. Okay, so that's why, because of this counterfeit that's out there that wants to destroy real relationship, wants to destroy any concept of a relationship, we need to be able to test the Spirit. We need to be able to watch out for that, okay? And that's also part of the reason why we don't run after the signs and wonders, okay? It's also a problem we have in the charismatic church. We hear about this guy, he's just, you know, healings and miracles happening, so everybody goes there. And say, "No, let's go there and see what's happening." But Scripture says signs and wonders will follow you, right? They'll follow those who believe. We don't follow the signs and the wonders. They follow us as we go. Are you with me? So be careful of that. Unfortunately, you'll see it, like I said, with the televangelists, the guys that make a lot of money out of this stuff. But there's not necessarily that relationship with God. It's difficult to judge, but just be aware of that. Okay, so what Jesus is saying is watch out for the counterfeit, watch out for the thing that wants to destroy that revelation of covenant relationship. If you're looking at even just the image of marriage in this nation at this moment, that's a good example. Because marriage is supposed to reflect God, okay? The covenant relationship that we have in marriage reflects God, okay? Reflects God and our relationship with Him. And even if we look at how people perceive marriage now, it's clear that the Spirit operating to destroy that revelation is working. People that have no respect for marriage, have no good, even haven't even got a good picture or a good perception of marriage. Are you with me? So, praise God, that's why we trust God for godly marriages that reflect the glory of God and reflect who He is. Okay. So what Jesus is saying, if we choose to relate to life relationally, if we choose to the relationship by His definition, by God's definition, if we choose relationship on His terms, then we can experience real life. That's what God is saying at the beginning, choose life. On His terms, relationship on His terms, and by His definition. Are you with me? So that's what we're going to look. What does that mean? What is God's definition of relationship? What are His terms? And what does that look like? Okay. All right. That was just the introduction. Okay. Let's quickly look at Acts chapter 15. You see, can you put it like on, but not so cold as it was? Sorry. In other words, adjust the temperature. But thanks very much. Okay, Acts 15, 16 to 18. "After these things, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago." So God, there's a thing here that God is saying He wants to restore and rebuild the tabernacle of David. And this is a big part of what we're going to look at today is the life of David. Why does God want to restore specifically the tabernacle of David? Now, the thing that David did in his life, which was completely radical and freaked everybody out, is a few things that he did. But and we're going to look at his life specifically. But if we look at the life of David, one thing we see is worship. Okay, we see a life of worship, and we see a life of intimate worship. Okay. And actually, in terms of the tabernacle, David, in his personal life, he demonstrated what intimacy with God looks like. And his life was basically a big, it was just a massive testimony of what is possible when you and I live in covenant relationship with God. An intimate covenant relationship with God. The life of David was enough saying, listen guys, this is what it looks like when somebody draws near to God, when somebody lives in intimate relationship with the living God, with covenant and covenant relationship. This is what is possible. And for instance, what he did when he was king is he changed the stuff around the tabernacle, where before tabernacle of Moses, there were very clear boundaries. You know, the Gentiles couldn't come in at all. They had to stay out in the outer court. Some Jews could come into the inner court. Some, you know, could go into the holy place. And only the high priest could go in the holiest of holies. Okay, so the very specific rules, very specific boundaries. And with what David did is he removed a lot of these boundaries. He actually allowed the Gentiles to come in and to observe what's going on. And he actually made it so that the Jews could actually come experience the presence of God. Okay, so it was very radical. And but that's kind of what God wants to restore, is that we can personally experience the presence of God. Okay, that's why he wants to restore the tabernacle of David. And if we just... So we look at the life of David. I'm going to hopefully be ministering on this quite a lot in the next couple of months, but... Just quickly throw your mind back at the life of David, okay? He's a shepherd boy out there. He's the youngest of his father's house. He's the he's like, how many brothers? Seven or something ridiculous, you know? So he was like really of no significance. And he's out there with the sheep, but he is intimately worshiping God, and he has an intimacy with God. So when he comes from that place, you know, he, as a shepherd boy, he kills a bear, he kills a lion. So he's like accomplishing amazing things. And then he pitches on the battlefield where Goliath is there, and he takes on this giant that nobody else wants to take on. So there's a glimpse here of this boy that's coming from the field in his shepherd's clothes. And you see what God wants is trying to provoke the guys to jealousy, to see why is this boy able to do these things. So what God is saying is, this is what I want you to live like, because David's got covenant relationship with me. So you're kind of demonstrating that relationship. So a big place where this was demonstrated was in the life of David and Jonathan and their relationship. Okay, so we're going to look at that for a moment. Jonathan was the son of Saul, who was the king at the time when David came onto the scene, and he and David had a very profound spiritual connection. It wasn't a soulish thing. They weren't just buddies. Okay, they weren't just friends on Facebook. They had a real deep spiritual connection. Okay, so we're going to look at what that looked like in a moment. Okay. All right. So in the context here, it was a dry spiritual season. It was so dry, in fact, that Saul, the king, goes to a witch to try and find spiritual inspiration. So just to give you an idea, there's a dryness spiritually, and there's no spiritual inspiration, and that's when God brings David onto the scene, a man after his own heart, a man with many faults, but somebody that has a heart after God and has intimate relationship with him. And he's saying, look at this guy, look at what's possible when you're living in covenant relationship with me. Let's look at Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 18. Okay, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that he was on him and gave it to David with his armor and even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So this is just a short piece of it, but it speaks of the covenant relationship that David and Saul came into. So they cut covenant. They had such a connection that they decided they're going to make covenant to make this for keeps, to make it for, you know, to establish it forever. So firstly, just think of the context here. David was a shepherd boy. Jonathan was the heir to the throne. It's actually, even if you look at our local context, even though Catherine and William are married, when Kate goes into the presence of the queen, she still has to follow a specific protocol, I believe. I don't know, curtsy and do all the things. She can't just run in there and say, "Hi, Grandma, how's it going?" You know, she has to follow a specific protocol because she's the queen. Even when Harry is around, there's a protocol because he's also a prince, you know. So in this context, there had to be a specific protocol, even between David and Jonathan. Are you with me? So can you see how profound this was for a shepherd boy to come and come into this kind of relationship with the heir to the throne? And can you see this is why Saul was freaked out by this, the king, because Jonathan took his robe, which was clearly identified him as the son of the king, and gave it to David. And he took David's shepherd's clothes, maybe still smelly, you know, a bit of sheep dung on it. So there was a very public thing that happened. Everybody could see, whoa, these guys are serious about how they're connecting to one another. And this is such a beautiful picture of what happens at the cross. I'm not going to go into that a lot, but at the cross, there's also this exchange that happens. We come with our filthy clothes, our sinful nature. We come with all our baggage. We come with all our sin. And Jesus Christ takes that off us and takes his robe, as his royal robe, as the King of Kings, Son of the King. He puts it on our shoulders. And he takes upon him our sin. He takes upon him our filth and our smelly stuff and all the gross stuff. He takes it upon himself. And he gives us the royal robe. And that's how you look, what you look like in the spirit. That's exciting, right? You're royal. We're going to have a look at what this means. We're going to look at a whole few different bits of the covenant. But do you think, often people think like this, do you think Jonathan got a bit of a raw deal here? Okay, because he was the king, he was the prince, you know, he was very rich, obviously, you know, and it seems like he got the kind of the worst end of the stick here, because he walks out there with all his dirty clothes, you know, the shepherd's clothes, and and David's got all the cool stuff, you know, but what happened here, and this is very significant, this is what we're talking about this morning, is that Jonathan did not walk out of there empty-handed. Because David had covenant relationship with God, because David understood and lived in that place of intimacy with God, when Jonathan walked out of there, he had received impartation. That impartation we were talking about last time, he had received impartation of life. He had received some of that anointing that was on David's life. And he walked out of there and he became an extraordinary anointed in terms of as a warrior, as a leader. If you look at his life, there was serious anointing on Jonathan's life from that moment. So he didn't come out of there empty-handed. He received an impartation of life. And that's what we're looking at this morning. That impartation of life comes from a point of covenant relationship with God. Are you with me still? Okay, we're going to... I didn't time myself, so we're going to go until three. Hopefully you got some water with you. Okay. Tough crowd this morning, eh? Okay. So Jonathan received that impartation from David. We're going to look at a couple of aspects of this covenant relationship here. Okay, firstly, the divine impulse and unction to impart life, born of revelatory inspiration. You see, this is some of Fred's points you can see here. I don't use words like this. But in any case, I hope you understand what they mean. So this is exactly what I was talking about 2-3 weeks ago, is that place where everywhere we go, we're imparting life. Everywhere we go, we can't even help it. We're blessing people. We just, because of this inspiration that we have, it comes from our intimacy with God. Are you with me? It's not something you can manufacture. You can't fake it. But when you've been in the presence of God, you're going to be a blessing to people. It's that picture of the fountain, rivers of living water, right? It springs up. You can't stop it. Have you tried to stop a fountain? It's difficult. The water just comes out. If you stop it here, it'll come out somewhere else. It just overflows, right? So there's that divine impulse to impart life, and it's continual. Okay, transcendent, shared purpose and destiny. We can see that in the life of David and Jonathan. They connected to a point where they covered each other. Unfortunately, later on, Jonathan decided to backtrack on it. And you can read about that. It's unfortunately a sad end to the story, but there's definitely, and this comes in our covenant relationship with one another, where we share purpose together, we share destiny, we pursue the purpose of God together, and it also comes into play in terms of us pursuing the kingdom of God. When we're in covenant with God, it means everything I got belongs to Him, right? But also everything that is in Christ belongs to me through the blood of Jesus. But there's a point, there's a place where my life I lay down for the sake of one thing, and that's His kingdom. I exist for no other reason but for His glory and for His kingdom. Are you with me? Okay, maintaining the triad of shared anointing and Holy Spirit presence. This is very key, guys. In a covenant relationship, when a covenant is formed, there are three parties normally. It was not only David and Jonathan there in that room. They had an understanding. They had a revelation of this, that God was with them in that room that day when they cut covenant. And a good example of this is marriage, guys. Okay, when we're in the marriage covenant, there are three parties. I hope this is good news to some people today. There is the husband and wife and Jesus Christ. And can I tell you this? I'm a very happily married man. I've got an amazing wife. The Lord has blessed me. You know, sometimes people say, I've married up. I reckon I've definitely done that. The Lord has blessed me. And Anna's an amazing mom. And, you know, I can go on forever. But to be honest with you, we've had our challenges. Okay, over 7.5 years, there have been difficult seasons. Okay, and this is part of the assignment that's out there to destroy godly marriage. Okay, if you're married and you were Christian, you'd know about that. But if it wasn't for this thing, marriage would be impossible. I can tell you that. Humanly, marriage is not possible. We need that third party. Guys, this is good news if you're married. You need Jesus Christ in your marriage. Otherwise, it's impossible. Why do you think the divorce stats are what they are? Because Jesus is not part of that. Are you with me? So this is good news. If you're in covenant, in a marriage covenant, Jesus Christ is with you. He's part of that thing. And that's why it's blessed, guys. That's why it's working. Okay? So it's absolutely key. The Holy Spirit is present there. When there's covenant, the Holy Spirit is there. And that's why it's going to work. If you are in covenant, in a marriage covenant, and Jesus is with you, it's going to be blessed. Okay? Same in our covenant relationship with God, presence of the Holy Spirit. Cannot go without that. Three parties. Okay? All right. I am third principle. It governs the power of sacrifice. Okay, so this is the principle of in a covenant relationship, I'm not first. Okay, so let's use the marriage example again. In our marriage covenant, I'm not first. Okay? Jesus is first. Erna, my wife, is second. I'm third. Praise the Lord. But that's how it works, guys. When Paul writes, esteem others higher, lay down your lives. Husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church and laid down his life for her. I mean, could he have seen it more clearly than that? Husbands, husbands-to-be, it's a big one. That means I'm third. What I like, actually now I have two children, now I'm let me count. The point is, what I like, what I prefer is not first in line. Amen. The kingdom is first, guys. And let me just quickly make a side note here. This is for free. You know, when we talk about Christian, we talk lots about Christian priorities. We say, yes, God is first. We're very deep spiritual. God is first. Marriage and family is second. And the church is third. Okay? And then we go on like that, church and stuff like that. But I want to just throw something out there. The problem we have is we struggle to make a distinction between God and church, and we struggle to understand when is God speaking to me and wants me to be obedient to what he's saying, and when am I just talking about my relationship with serving in the body and stuff like that, where it's good to have boundaries. Just throwing that out there. Make sure that you stay obedient to Christ. Don't get that thing muddled up, okay? Don't get confused about that. It's going to be a problem. So I'm third. I'm not first, and praise the Lord, it works. I mean, okay. So in terms of covenant with God, when you look at the life of David, he's basically what he's demonstrating is when I come into covenant with God, I'm trading the best that the world has to offer for the best that God has to offer. Guys, it's a good deal on any day, okay? I'm trading, I'm laying that stuff down. I'm saying, God, I'm laying my life down so that I can have real relationship with you. I do it every day. I do it again. It's a no-brainer. When I'm coming into covenant, with marriage is the same. You know, you on that day, you say, I'm giving up any other you're in a possible relationship with any other woman, and I'm choosing one. Are you with me? And that is a blessing, guys. And in terms of a relationship with God, giving up the best that the world has to offer is pales into insignificance when we look at what God has to offer. And that's what he's trying to demonstrate through the life of David here. Okay. Now, we said that God understands friendship differently. And just to give you another example, when David was fleeing from Saul, he had these 400 mighty men. You can go and read about them, okay? Very interesting stuff. And when you look at the 400 mighty men, there's a part there where it speaks of their accomplishments or their exploits. These guys were scary. They took on crazy numbers of the enemy on them by themselves. They had incredible feats of warfare and battle and strength, and these were like scarily anointed people. But if you go back in the beginning and you see where they came from, they were like the losers. They were like the most unlikely crowd to achieve anything. They were not the graduates from the local university. They were like, seriously, but obviously in society's eyes, they were the losers. Okay, and before God, they're no losers. Okay, but they were like the non-starters, and this is what's demonstrated here. David takes these 400 guys. He's fleeing. He's not king. He's not in charge. I mean, he's just fleeing from Saul, but he's got the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his life, and he inspires these guys. And they receive impartation of that life. And they change into 400 mighty men that accomplish ridiculous things. Go and read that stuff. It's like superhuman stuff that they accomplish. I mean, the one time David just mentions, it's like, yo, it's just like a passing comment. Yo, I'm thirsty now. So a couple of these guys, like two or three of them, fight their way through the enemy lines, right? Like a couple of them, literally a handful, fight their way through the enemy lines, go to the local water source, I don't know, fountain or river, they get water, they fight their way back through the enemy lines to bring David water. Do you see that that's a different kind of friendship? When I have a friend on Facebook, that's not the same. Are you with me? Okay. These guys are putting their lives on the line just for a bit of water for their leader. So when they come to David with his water, he's like, what are you doing? Are you crazy? He says, that's not what I meant. And then he says, you know, you guys, how can you do this? How can you put your lives on the line for some water? And then he says, only God is worthy of this kind of honor. And he pours it out. And he offers it to God as a sacrifice. But do you see there's a different dynamic there? These guys are willing to lay their lives down, willing to you know, risk their lives for one another, willing to go 50 extra miles. Are you with me? There's a powerful dynamic there. And that is what that anointing that God on his, David had on his life. We see the same with Jesus. 12 guys. He didn't have 400. He took 12. He spent just about 3 years with them. And can you see how powerful that impartation was that they received? After 3 years, he leaves. David was still around. Jesus leaves. At those 12 guys, okay, the one guy to be substituted. Those 12 guys changed the world, guys. If it wasn't for them, we wouldn't be standing here today. They turned the world upside down. 12 of them. That is the anointing that the impartation they received from Christ. Covenant relationship, intimate covenant relationship with God. And guys, if we look at David's 400 men and what they were willing to do for one another, we've lost that, eh? Haven't we lost that dynamic? I want to put my life on the line for the thing that you're trusting for. You know what? I'm gonna trust God till it hurts for that thing, not my own Ferrari, but for His thing, for His breakthrough. The place where we say, you know what, guys? I want to go 50 extra miles for my brother because we're in this together, because it's Christ, because of the kingdom. Are you with me? We need to trust God to restore that revelation of how He wants us to relate to one another. Okay. In terms of the I'm third principle, just to get back to that there, I don't know how. It also means that instead of looking for a soulmate and looking for somebody that can help me and complete me, or looking for somebody that can be there for me, I am looking to be that person for somebody first. I'm looking to be a soulmate to somebody. I'm placing my own desires, my own needs third or fourth or fifth, and I'm looking to be that for somebody. Not only in marriage, but also in church, in the body. I'm looking out for people that I want to support that person. I want to be. They're going through a tough time. I want to be there for them. I'm not sitting on a heap complaining like Louis said last week, getting frustrated and waiting for somebody to come and be a blessing to me. No. Jesus is with me. I'm going to be that blessing to somebody else. And you're going to find while you're doing that, while you being that soulmate or that blessing to somebody else, God is going to meet your needs. Amen. Okay. It's a self-sacrificial lifestyle that we see in covenant. All right, so, and then just in terms of reciprocating, there's an element of serving. There's an element of serving one another in the love of God, self-sacrificially serving. We do it. Certain things that we get it really right, really well. So when people are having babies, we make food for them, and it's actually in a way which we have a lot of babies. Okay, it's like I think we're taking a break now. How's this? We had the last baby that arrived. This is the first time in years. I'm not joking. The first time in years that nobody in church is pregnant. So guess what? This morning is a new lady. She's pregnant. She walks into church, and now we've got another baby coming. But when people are babies, have babies, we, you know, we organize, we rally together, we organize a rota, we make food for them for weeks. Kidding you, I think we didn't make food for 2 months after David was born. People, okay, we spread it out a bit, so we were clever. I mean, like every second night. But, you know, that's that serving aspect. Giving and receiving, this is the key. Okay, I must watch my time now. I'm going to go very quick now. Okay. Giving and receiving, so yes, being a blessing, but guys, key here is to be able to receive from somebody else. All right? When you find somebody wants to pray for you, and but you they don't want you to pray for them, there's a problem. Because they're not open to receive from God through you. Okay, so just watch that. There's giving and receiving. And if you're struggling to receive from people, just trust God to fix that thing in your heart. Okay? Sharing. We've spoken a bit about that. Sharing, love, respect, commitment, unconditional. All of those things are unconditional when one through the cross. Okay? Again, in marriage, that's impossible if it's not through the cross. Unconditional commitment and love, I mean, and respect. It's not possible without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, okay? Caring, repenting, and forgiving, okay? Guys, this is key, guys. How many Christians do you know that are offended with church or with people and are not in church? I know many. And this is a problem, guys. An offense. And a place where you refuse to forgive somebody is, I don't know, it's a massive insult to the cross. If you think about it, to what lengths have Christ gone to forgive you and me? To what lengths has He gone to pay for our sin and to give us to forgive us? And now sometimes we refuse to forgive. That's dangerous territory. Jesus has paid the highest price for us. He's even on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." That is the measure of forgiveness you and I have received. That's the measure of love we receive. Surely we cannot withhold that from anybody else. Are you with me? If you're struggling with an offense, or if you're struggling with a relationship with somebody in church, or maybe at wherever it is, or guys, receive that grace. Freely we have received forgiveness. Freely give it. I mean, fix that relationship. Make sure you make it work. On missions, we always had a rule. Maybe out on a mission trip or somewhere, you know, you can't really afford. You're in each other's face all the time. You can't really afford that, you know, offense. Or somebody like being offended with somebody else on the team, it destroys the unity and you can get nothing done. So we used to have a rule, 6 hours. You've got 6 hours. When you're offended with somebody, you've got 6 hours to deal with it. Otherwise you can go home. It worked very well. Yeah, praise the Lord. And I want to say, why not do the same, guys? If you have an offense in your heart, don't say, I'm just going to give this 5 years and then I'm going to deal with it. No, maybe you won't see the guy the same day, but guys, give it a few days, but deal with it. Amen? That stuff binds you. That binds us to, keeps us from going forward. All right. Forgiveness. We see how Jesus restores Peter. It's powerful, guys. Peter denies Jesus 3 times, and Jesus restores him 3 times. If, you know, that's the kind of forgiveness that's out there. That's the kind of love we receive from Him. If he goes back and He restores that thing with Peter, because He knows it's for Peter's sake, it's not for His sake. There's covenant there, there's a relationship there, and He goes and fixes it so that Peter can run, so Peter can go change the world. Okay, all right. So now, just in terms of our role. Remain vigilant, shoo away the vultures. Okay, I'll explain in a moment. Genesis 15. Are you guys still awake? Okay, I'm getting a bit long, but I'm going to try and close now. Genesis 15, 9 to 11. So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him. This is God speaking to Abram, cut covenant with him. Then he brought all these to him, cut them in two down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now we see this a very profound moment here. God is cutting covenant with Abram. Abram has prepared all what's necessary, but when it comes to the actual covenant, Abram falls asleep and God kind of cuts covenant with himself, basically. But this is absolutely key moment for us, because Abram is the father of the faith. But key here is Abram had a very specific role, a responsibility that he had to look after, okay? It was his responsibility to get rid of anything that wanted to interfere with what God is wanting to do. Okay? There's a covenant moment happening, and something wants to interfere with that. And that was, it's our responsibility to guard against anything that wants to interfere with what the covenant moments, the covenants in our lives. Okay, now let's look practically. I'm going to show you, this is Fred's quote, okay? Spiritual predators are naturally drawn to places in our lives where covenant gets made. Like Abram, we can count on God to establish covenant if we would take responsibility to protect covenant, to shoo away the vultures. All right? So guys, maybe this is a word for somebody, for your marriage or for a relationship, that the enemy wants to destroy that thing. If I can give you, if you're married and you're in a relationship with God, you're a target, because the enemy hates that. Amen? So be aware that you and I have to take responsibility to shoo away the vultures. That means when the devil wants to come and interfere, I tell him, no ways. No, you're not coming near this marriage. That's my job. That's my job. Are you with me? I've got responsibility. God will bless the covenant. God will do miracles through my marriage. But I have to take responsibility. Say, no ways. You will not come near me. You will not come near my wife. You will not come near my family. Amen? We have that authority, guys. So I want to encourage you guys. If there's issues in your communication, in your marriage, or you've got, you know, miscommunication happening, or you've got whatever challenges there are, just look step back a bit and say, what is the enemy doing here? And how can I get rid of this nonsense? Yeah, and I have to pray regularly, say, no, this is not on. This is not from God, so let's get rid of it. Let's shoo away this thing. This thing wants to bring miscommunication, or this thing wants to steal from, in whichever way. Because what God is doing is precious, guys. It's precious. Even in with my relationship with my children, even within our relationships amongst each other, it's precious, guys. And we need to take responsibility to say, no, I'm not going to allow the enemy to interfere here. I'm not going to allow any vultures in here. Are you with me? So that's why we pray together. That's why we come to intercession, so we can learn to discern allow God to warn us for what the enemy wants to do, and we can resist him, okay? Scripture says when we submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee. No option there. He will, when we submit it to God, okay? Okay, guys, I'm going to quickly run through these last bits here, the seals of the covenant, and then we're going to close, all right? Okay, Song of Solomon 8 verse 6 speaks about, set me as a seal upon your heart, a seal upon your arm, for your love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. And it speaks about a seal that they put on their arm when they got married. And so there's a couple of seals. That seal kind of was a picture, was a sign of the marriage covenant. Okay, well now these days we've got rings. Okay, it's a symbol of that. And there's a couple of seals here. This is not an exhaustive list. Okay, we look at this in Bible school, so please come to Bible school. Firstly, well, the promise and an oath. Look at Hebrews 6 there. The promise is kind of the initial commitment. It's like the engagement ring. And then the oath comes when we make, you know, we stand in front of the altar and this is now for real. Okay? So that's why we solemnize it. There's a ceremony. And there's an oath that gets made, okay? And we look at the context of our relationship with God. How many of these has God made to us? Promises and oaths. When Jesus said, When Jesus says, I will never leave you. When God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Guys, that's powerful stuff. That means that is for keeps. That's for real. That means he'll never leave you alone. Are you with me? Don't let the enemy tell you otherwise. Okay. The cross. So the bread and the wine, symbols of the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. So those are central. We have communion together. We celebrate the body, broken body. We celebrate the blood of Jesus was shed for us. That's at the center of any covenant relationship. It cannot work without the cross. It cannot work without that aspect. Okay. Then salt of truth. Okay. What they used to do when cutting covenant, they used to eat a little bit of salt. Sally was saying, not too much. Okay, just a little bit. And they would put some on the meat, not for seasoning. They would put some in the salt. But the whole thing, it was a symbol of truth. A symbol of giving, that place of speaking and receiving life. And this is absolutely crucial, guys. A place not only where we are able to encourage one another, but also we are able to speak the truth in love. In love, okay? Remember that in love bit. Often as Christians, we avoid conflict. I've been guilty of that. But conflict is not bad, okay? Conflict where we speak the truth in love, we in a respectful way, come to a brother or a sister and say, listen, let's just talk about this. Let's not bury this thing. It's just going to get worse. When you kind of keep that stuff in, it just gets nasty, okay? So, healthy place of resolving that conflict, healthy place of speaking the truth in love, it brings a release and it restores relationship and it allows God to minister into that situation. Okay, but also receiving. It's not only giving. So, if somebody comes to you and say, listen, let's sort this out, or you've got a blind spot here, be able to receive that as well. Okay? Okay. You can look at those scripture reference there as well. And in terms of the salt picture, okay, when you've heard something and you go into the sea, you've got to say a wound. It burns, right? Salt water burns. And you're like, ah. You can blame the sea and be upset with it, but what's actually happening is the salt is accelerating the healing process, okay? It's cleaning. There's a cleaning thing happening. Just don't go into dirty sea, okay? But so that's a similar thing. When you are actually in a respectful way, resolve that conflict, it accelerates the healing process, and God can actually bring restoration in that situation. Okay. All right, and then the last one, the oil. We anoint one another. This is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We anoint one another to honor, to celebrate. We anoint one another for healing. We anoint the sick and pray for healing. And we also anoint for divine favor and for unity. Okay. Now, we're going to do that this afternoon. We're going to pray for one another. And we're going to anoint each other. But what we're trusting for, guys, is I'm trusting for restoration of this revelation of covenant relationship. Firstly, for those of us who are married, very importantly for our relationship with God. God is not my buddy. Okay. A covenant relationship is way beyond that. It's a place where Jesus laid his life down for me and I will do the same for him. Amen. And I'm trusting for a restoration of that revelation of God is wanting us to come to that same place and how we relate to one another. I'm not only willing to do anything when it suits me and when it's comfortable for me, but I'm willing to go extra miles. I'm willing to lay down my life for my friends, for my brothers and sisters. Amen. And not only that, for those that do not know him yet, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his kingdom. If you could stand with me this morning, we're going to pray. Guys, I believe that the life of David has a lot of parallels with where we're at as a congregation. And I want to really encourage you to go and study the life of David a bit and go and read up on it. You know, he wasn't the clear winner. If he had to choose a king, in fact, he was last on the list. But God chose him to show that he takes ordinary people, but that they have a heart for God to do the extraordinary. Amen. And there's a lot of things there in his life that we're going to look at in terms of where we're at now. But one of the things I'm trusting for, guys, is for us, as we draw near to God, as we come back to this understanding of covenant relationship with him, we're trusting for that same supernatural resurrection anointing, resurrection power in our relationships. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in us. The same power that raised him from the dead is in us and through us. And that's the kind of relationship we want with one another and with our King. And you know, guys, when we operate from that point, it attracts people to Jesus when they look at our lives. Because they see, what? This guy, there's something here. There's something here that I don't understand it. There's a favor on this person's life. There's a blessing. There's an anointing here. There's an impartation of life. When I meet this person, and they recognize that anointing, and it draws people to Jesus because they recognize real life. Okay, so I believe this morning God wants to also have us choose. Are we going to relate to him in terms of covenant, or are we just going to relate in terms of like the world does? Okay. I want to... Do we have some oil? We're basically going to... I think we should pray for one another. And anoint one another. So I'm going to demonstrate that, and then we're going to pass the oil around, and we're going to just anoint. Just I'm going to make groups of two and three and anoint one another. Is that okay? If you're new, or you're visiting, we don't force you to do anything. If you're not comfortable, that's okay. But we would like to invite you if you would like to join us. Okay. Sally, I'm just going to pray for you. So as I said, we're going to anoint for honoring and celebration, for healing and divine favor and unity. Okay, Father, I thank you for Sally, Lord. I thank you that I can anoint her, Lord, and I want to honor Sally, Father. I thank you for just the amazing way that David and Sally are serving you. I thank you, Lord, for the way that they lay down their lives for the gospel. I thank you, Lord, for the way that they represent Christ, Lord, in their marriage and being as parents, God. And we honor them, Lord. I just honor them before everybody, Lord. We thank you for the blessing that they are. We thank you for the authenticity, Lord, of their heart after you, Lord, and they're seeking you and they're following hard after you, God. We thank you for that. Thank you for just in the way that they are very, just without counting the cost, but without sparing cost, they lay down their lives for you, God. And we honor them for that, God, in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in their lives. We celebrate them, Lord, as a family. We celebrate, God, what you have done, but also what you're about to do, Father, where you're taking them. We celebrate the anointing upon their lives. We celebrate the blessing on their lives, God. And we thank you for many, many. We thank you for many children, but we thank you for many children in the Spirit, God, many souls, many disciples, God, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for that anointing that destroys the yoke, God, in the name of Jesus, God. Yeah, we thank you, Lord, for fullness of health and life through the anointing of the Spirit. We thank you for the broken body of Christ, Lord, that we can speak over them, over Sally and over her family, Lord, that they will know health and life in abundance through the broken body of Jesus, God, in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, for... divine favor, God. I thank you for favor upon Sally's life. I thank you for favor upon them as a family. I thank you, Lord, that people will notice that something is different. Everything is blessed when they are around. Whatever they put their hands to is blessed, and there's abundance for every good work. There's an overflowing, God, a blessing, God, in Jesus' name. Thank you that they will see the same on their children's lives, God, an overflowing, God, that you will bless them so that they will not be able to contain it, God, in Jesus' name, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for anointing, Lord, of unity, Lord, the unity of the Spirit, Lord. Thank you that they will be agents of that unity, Father, that as you draw us together, Father, as you draw us together in this unity of the Spirit, Lord, thank you that we have the same Spirit, Lord. We have the same blood of Jesus that paid for us, God. And thank you that they will see the fruit of that unity in this body, Lord, and in their lives and in their family, God. In the name of Jesus, God. Hallelujah, God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen, God. So what we're going to do is we're just going to, in terms of these few points, we're going to anoint one another and pray for each other, okay? So maybe we should call the guys next door to join, or we'll pray for them after. So let's form twos and threes, twos where possible, and let's just anoint one another and pray, honor one another and pray just these short points over each other, okay? But so let's pass this around and just take a little bit on your finger. You pass that around. Okay. Thank you, Lord. We come humbly, Father. We acknowledge, God, we don't have a clue when it comes to covenant, Father. We pray that you renew our minds in Jesus' name. Lord, our desire, Lord, is to live in covenant relationship with you, Father. And our desire is to live in the fullness of it, Lord, that the world may see, God, your glory manifested upon our lives, God, in Jesus' name. We thank you for that same anointing that was on David's life, Lord, to inspire people, Father, to as Jesus did, take 12 men and change the face of the earth forever, Lord. God, our desire, Lord, is to be channels of that grace, channels of that anointing, Lord. And in the name of Jesus, God, we ask that you'd bring the transformation in our hearts, God, and in our relationships, even with one another, Father, in Jesus' name. We ask that you would do that work in and through us, Lord. We thank you for resurrection power, Lord, as we walk in unity of the Spirit as a body, Lord, as we walk in unity around your purpose and your kingdom coming in this city, in this nation, Lord. I thank you for that you command a blessing, God, that you give us favor that is divine, Lord, that you go before us, God. But we want to contend for that, Lord. And I pray for every person here, Lord, for a boldness to take up that responsibility to get rid of the vultures, God, to stand against the enemy when he comes to steal what is precious, to stand against the enemy who wants to come and interfere with our marriages and our relationships and with our relationship with our children. So many things that are precious that you're doing, God. Give us the bolts to resist the devil and see him flee from us, God. In the name of Jesus, I pray for power and the boldness to speak against the enemy, God. And I thank you for wisdom and discernment and how to do that, God, for us to remain vigilant in Jesus' name. I thank you that as we pray for one another, I thank you for release, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for that you restore this revelation, Lord, of covenant and intimacy with you, with us, Lord. And I pray, God, I pray that as we would be inspired in the same way that David inspired people, that we will be inspired, that we would inspire others, God. So this is what is possible when we live in covenant relationship with you. This is the kind of life that you have prepared for us, that the lions and the bears that come want to kill us will be left behind, Lord, that we would see you do incredible things through us, Lord. Extraordinary things, Lord. In the name of Jesus, for the sake of your glory, for the sake of your kingdom, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's pray for one another, guys.